You guys are radical. What kind of a place did I show up in here today? Huh? It was good. Oh, my. Amen. That's right. The fire is burning brightly. All right. Opening scripture this morning. We're going to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. And I have the NIV version today to put up on the screen because sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not as good as others. But today, in this particular verse, it's quite suitable. And the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, and he says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." The opposite side of that is the one who doesn't trust in the Lord isn't very blessed. There's always another side of the scripture. But this says, for those are the one who trusts in the Lord. That means who depends on and relies on completely. That man is blessed. Whose confidence is in him. Getting our eyes off of the confidence that we put in ourselves. There are things that we can do. We all can make stuff happen. We can use our position. We can use our name. We can use our gifts and skills to make things happen and do it in our own understanding. But the one who trusts in the Lord is going to be the one who is going to glean the ultimate benefits of that. And then he says, they are, meaning the one who puts their trust in the Lord, will be like a tree planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the stream or by the water source. And I think in Noah and Tom and you guys that work with trees, you know that some of the best trees and the most developed root systems are the trees that are planted where they have plenty of water. There's a good plentiful supply of water. Now, we're told in the Word about washing of the water of the Word and how the Word of God is related as water sometimes. So he's beginning to make a comparison between the person who trusts the Lord and puts his confidence in what God is capable of doing as like that tree who's planted by a river so that the roots have a plentiful water supply. And then he goes on to tell us the benefits of that. It does not fear when heat comes. I've been here for 28 years and do a lot of the property work around here and observing the trees, and once in a while Tom or somebody else will lop off a limb that's going to break and come down in the yard. But we've had some hot, dry summers, and I can't tell you, I go running out and says, "Oh my God, that tree is shaking all over. It's freaking out because it's hot and it hasn't rained. And it's worrying and the leaves are falling off it and it's getting into fear." It's like, "Oh my God, the pine trees are gone." No, they didn't fall down. We cut them down. different story. But you never see a tree worrying and being afraid that it's a hot summer. And why is that? Because its roots are deep in the water. The little baby trees out there. We got three little baby trees, and we had to water them because their roots, they were babies, and their roots were very tender. There was just a little tap root to start with, and we had to take water to them. But look at what water does to a tree. Even a baby tree will grow if you sow water to it. And it's like our lives as believers. We get saved, and we're like that little baby tree, and our roots have not gone really deep all that far yet into the water of the Word. And so we need water. We need the Word. That's why I love here, because we're a Word church. We all know that we take our living water from the Word of God. Every time we come together, your testimonies, the scriptures that God puts in your heart, that's all part of the watering process. So that when heat comes, tribulations, troubles, when they come, we're not to get into fear. Because you see, it says they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. When the enemy comes knocking on your door, it's only you. Take a break. You're under my feet. you know? Don't get into fear. Because if the enemy can... I know, Faith. Pray for me. Oh, but there's such a joy in the Lord. You know, we come together, we only get to hang out like this for one day a week. And we can talk about a lot of really strong spiritual truths. But when you add the joy of the Lord to it, oh my, because we can all relate to the story about this little tree. And we won't get into fear when things come against us. Because we are learning to identify the source and we know what to do with it. We take authority over it and remind it that it has no place in our lives. And then he says, and it does not fear when heat comes, its leaves are always green until the fall season, and God made trees to as the sun gets less and less, the chlorophyll in the leaves need sunlight, and they begin to, that chemical begins to dry up and the leaves start changing. And so the trees, all those leaves are on those trees all summer long, no matter how hot and dry it is. And the grass may dry up, but the trees never do because their roots go deeper than the grass. So, and it says, and it has no worries in a year of drought. Ever been in a drought season in your life where you seem to go a long period of time and you're not really aware so much of God speaking to you or showing you something, and you think he's on holiday somewhere, and or, you know, he took the day off in your case, and where is he? But you see, when your roots are deep in the Word and in its promises and in the things of the Spirit, you won't be worried that God didn't leave you. Jesus said he would never leave you nor forsake you. He promised that the Holy Spirit would abide with you, would dwell in you, and be with you forever, and would never leave you. So even though you might be in a season in your life where maybe you're not attentive or something's going on or God's quiet and you're just not hearing something, it doesn't mean that you need to start worrying about that. And so the one who puts their trust in the Lord and your confidence in him, these are going to be qualities that are always going to be in your life. You won't need to be in worry or fear. And it says, he has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. See, one of the first things that starts happening in a believer's life is if we stop trusting in the Lord, if our confidence gets focused and shifted to maybe vessels that God uses instead of putting our confidence in him for our provision and our well-being, that's where our fruit begins to not be so good. And I have the fruit of the Spirit listed here: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. If we will continue to put all of our trust and our confidence in the Lord and in his Word, and we're taking in the water of the Word, because it washes our mind. The Word has a cleansing power. It washes crud out of our minds. It washes out the old programs. So your hard drive is a Jesus drive, okay? And we wash it with the water of the Word, and it changes the way we think, and when it changes the way we think, it changes the way we live, and the fruit is good fruit more consistently. We see more of, I call it, the manifestation of God's indwelling presence. You're going to see God's love. We spend oodles of time talking about the love of God here, But if we're not trusting in the Lord and we're trusting in ourselves, what starts happening? We start getting our eyes off him. We start getting our eyes on us, our flesh, our feelings, our emotions, our five physical senses. And then it's like we're just zoned out in the flesh. And the love isn't going to be so good. Because why? Because we're going to start finding reasons to justify not showing somebody love. We're going to start finding faults in one another. And we're going to start seeing negative instead of positive things. We're going to start seeing all the flaws and everything that's wrong all around us. And we're not really seeing what God sees. So the love begins to wane. And then you get into joy. What happens to the joy meter? You know, it used to be way up here. And over here it's ER. Oh, crap, another Sunday. Set the clock back, I'm going to lose an hour of sleep. You know? And we start thinking like that, and so the joy meter starts going down because we have to stay plugged into this. This is our lifeline. And it just, and it'll do the job. All we have to do is just let it. Jesus wants to live his life through us, but we have to keep our roots deep into the water of the Word so that there's a continuous flowing of his Spirit through us and in us. And it comes out of us and it affects other people's lives for the better. The joy, the peace, a person who starts getting into fear, who starts worrying and fretting about stuff, don't sweat the small stuff, don't sweat any of the stuff. Doesn't mean we don't have concerns, but we're told to take those to the Lord, aren't we? How do we know that? Because the Word says so. So there's no reason for us to lose our peace. If the devil gets our joy, he gets our goods. If he steals our peace, what happens? We get into fear, we get into worry, and we start plodding around and just stumbling along, just like non-believers do. We don't want to do that. Long-suffering. Your patience starts, your fuse starts getting a little too short. And boom, you just pop up like that, you know, suddenly, and get into anger, bursts of anger. And we find out that we begin to have less patience with people where we work with, or maybe somebody that's rubbing your hair the wrong way, getting under your skin a little bit. These are all things that, when these start happening, they're evidence that maybe there's not something that should be flowing through our roots to keep us not thinking like that. Gentleness. Gentleness is a really a treasured quality. It's a real precious thing that the Holy Spirit has given us. And we men sometimes think that gentleness is a weakness, like meekness, but it really isn't. If Jesus did all that he could have done, there would have been a lot of people that didn't see his meekness. And if you and I were unleashed away from that, there's a lot of times that we wouldn't be meek either, or that we would not be gentle. But these are all qualities of the Lord. We have his character, his nature, his attributes down on the inside of us that want to be expressed through us. But if our roots are not deep in the water of the Word, these things are going to start drying up in our lives. It doesn't mean they went away. It's just that they're not going to be so free to flow freely as God has given them to us. They're not going to flow through us as freely. So you can take them all. Faith, pretty soon your faith meter is going to start falling off, and you're going to start looking at natural things again, believing in things like coincidences or a lovely chain of events, and the faith level is going to start being diminished. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. That's not there by mistake. If we want to have this faith and this trust in God, then this Word has to be the final authority. This Word sets us free. Meekness is one who is submitted to the will of the Father, denying our own will, what we want to do, the way we think it ought to be. And temperance, self-control. If you find that that's beginning to rear its ugly head again, it just might be that maybe there needs to be some scriptures that you refresh yourselves with. We have the written Word. We can come to this anytime and be refreshed in our thinking so that, oh yeah, gee, I kind of didn't really see that coming along. And these are gradual. They don't just suddenly disappear. They just, over the course of time, you can look back and see how these things gradually just kind of subside in our lives. It's like a tree doesn't die overnight. You could take it, you could rip it up by its roots and lay it out here on the lawn, and the leaves would still have the appearance of life for about a week before they start curling and withering without water. And I really like the analogy in the scriptures. The Word uses a lot of those referring to believers as trees, because there's a lot of similarities in the life of a tree and the life of a person. And you who work with trees, you know way more about trees than I could even imagine, but you know the truth about the roots too. And our roots, we need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. That's our river, that's our water. And as long as we'll do that, you'll see these things growing and abounding in your life on a daily basis. I'd like to continue on where we left off last week. What a strange concept that is, huh? Pick up and move on. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And in Paul's prayer to the believers at Colossae, I think I pronounced that close to as good as I know how to say it, the Colossian believers, that's a little easier to say. In that prayer he prayed this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So our introduction brought us to this particular verse, and I want to contrast some things. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. The word might is in there, I really believe, because as a believer, the reason Paul prayed that they might was because the person's will is involved. When you think of walking worthy, you think about value. What is Christ worth to you? What is he worth to me? And I want to look at it from the other side too. What are you worth to him? And in this example of what is he worth to you, I find it interesting because we're creatures of habit, it seems like. We go buy a new car, or we buy a new truck, and we make a big fuss the first time you're driving around and riding with somebody and they throw a candy wrapper on the floor. Don't mess up that new car. You touch my truck, I smash a you face. And we protect it and we guard it and we love over it and we polish it and we clean it and we do all of the stuff. Because that's a new truck, that's a new car. And don't let anybody bump into you. And we guard those things. And yet, because why? Because it has value, because it has worth, because we're probably going to be paying on that thing for a few years. Some of us. And so we put a value in that. Getting out of our worldly objects, sometimes we put worth and value in people in our lives. It's a life of sacrifice to put Christ first in everything. And if you've been following the Lenten services, Walk with Christ to the Cross, you've all that have attended have found that one theme, that walking with Christ means sacrifice. It means it's going to cost something. It's going to cost us our feelings, our emotions, our will. But it's a walk that's worth walking. And it means in a marriage, putting Christ before my wife, or on the other way around, putting me before Christ before me, and even before our children. It means he's first place. He's numero uno. And there's a value to us that should be above all other values. What's the most important thing in our lives? And it should be our relationship with him. And so Paul prayed that you might walk worthy. That means also there are also times when we're baby believers and we're learning this walk and we're learning to grow, that there are times when we may set a bad example. We fall short of the mark. We blow it. We sin. We miss it. But he saw us worthy enough to die on the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins. So we're going to see worthy from two perspectives as we go through this. But as we grow, we come to realize the value of what we have. In my particular case, and I can only speak for me, I can't speak for Tom, but to go to a third world country and find out how believers live their faith in a third world country with a horrendous opposition, the beatings, the violence, and even the death for their faith, it must have value to them. It must have worth if that's the price they're willing to pay for their walk. To us, we don't know what that's like. Most of us got saved here we don't see our faith from that perspective, but if you see it from the biblical perspective, we're called to this walk. With all of its goods, with all of its highs, with all of its mountaintops, there are times when it's going to cost us a lot to follow him. And it goes way beyond simple little things like wanting to whack somebody because he done you wrong. It's talking about, are we willing to put our life on the line to defend him, to defend his honor, to defend who he is, to represent him, and how much is he worth to us? So that's the one side of this equation. Something that's worthy, valuable, deserving of honor and esteem. I had a few scripture references here that I would like to bring into this portion of this because it illustrates a point. And then, I don't know how far we'll get. I never know with me. Neither do you, so don't make any plans. Hope you brought a sandwich. No. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Matthew chapter 13. These two verses are a wonderful message in and of itself, because I don't know how many of you have ever thought of your life in this respect. And I know over the years of being here that one thing that many people have dealt with over the years is a very low self-esteem. It's a really big thing that people feel like, I'm nobody, I'm no good, I'm not worth it, and why would God do that for me, I'm not worthy kind of thing. So I want to talk a little bit about that today so that you see the contrast of how much Christ is worth to you, but I want you to see how much you're worth to him. Because maybe you haven't thought about your life in that context. In this parable Jesus is teaching, he always teaches parables about the kingdom of God, and he uses illustrations to demonstrate the Father's love for humanity. And in this little parable, it's the parable of the pearl of great price, and you all know that have been here for some time, I have a time or two brought these verses and just talked about them to you and refreshed you to get a different view of you, because it's just time. This is part of this teaching about worthiness. Jesus said in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking godly pearls, or goodly pearls. You're the godly pearl. Goodly pearls. Who, when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And in this little parable, it's only two lines, but there are so many truths. First off, he's demonstrating what's the kingdom of God really like. And so he starts off talking about a merchant man. A merchant man is a trader, not traitor, trader. He trades in valuables. In this particular case, pearls or jewels. Today we might think that could be somebody that might be trading in diamonds or gold or silver, something precious anyway, something that we esteem as of great value. And so he uses this man as an illustration to demonstrate that what he trades, he's got to offer something for that diamond or for that bar of gold, or for that coin, that rare coin, something that has great value. What is he willing to offer for it? And he really's got to know his business, because there's a lot of people that sell phony jewelry. There's a lot of people that sell fake diamonds. coins that got a little metal mixed in with it to devalue it. There's a lot of opportunity for fraud and abuse in the precious metals department, and a person's really got to know what they're looking for. And are they willing to invest what that person requires? Are they willing to invest? So this man is looking for goodly pearls. And if you study the process by which a pearl is formed, you can realize why those of you that may have got real pearl necklaces, maybe handed down from your grandmoms or your great-grandmothers, but things that are handed down through the family that have been deemed of great value, if you know how pearls are formed and the years and years it takes for that little thing to form in an oyster until it becomes a pearl worth harvesting. There's a lot of work involved. A lot of time goes by for that pearl to come to the place where the trader or the merchantman is willing to pay the highest price for that pearl. We could just say for that piece of jewelry, if you will. And so when he had found one pearl of great price, that means he spent a lot of time looking. He spent a lot of time searching, and I'm sure he didn't buy it on eBay. He might have even been called to Nigeria, where there are many diamond mines. And he might have got a call saying, you know, this is a $15 million diamond and it hasn't even been cut yet. If you're interested, maybe you ought to come check it out. And of course he hops on his corporate jet and he's in Africa. And he goes to this mine where they found this beautiful diamond, something that maybe in older days Liz Taylor would have been the only one that could have afforded it. Because it had great worth, it had great value. A really, really high price was put on that diamond. And so this trader or this merchant man goes and he looks at this and he says, well, how much you want for it? Are you sitting down? Let me tell you what it's going to cost. How much is your farm worth? How much is your property worth? How much is everything you have worth? Well, I don't know. I never really thought about the sum total. And they negotiate a price. And the guy counts all his assets. He says, I'll get back to you. He goes back home and he calls his board members together. He says, I really found this diamond. And this sucker is huge. Huge! And it's really going to cost you some bucks. And so he counts all his business assets and his property and his special account in the Cayman Islands that the IRS don't know about, and he has to put all, hawk that all to buy this one diamond. And he says, but boy, if I get my hands on this sucker, I'll be the richest man in the world. I'll have it all. Everything. And so they have a board meeting, and maybe if they're Christians, they might have a little prayer meeting, and if you get peace, brother, you're going to have to give it all, kind of deal. And they come to this agreement that, yes, it's going to cost him everything he's ever worked for, all he's ever had, all his assets, all his money, all his financial gain, everything he's taken years and years to amass, that's what that one diamond is going to cost him. And in this little parable, when this merchantman had found that one pearl of great price, what did he do? He went and he sold all that he had, and he bought it. And I would just like to introduce to you who this merchant man is. He's God. And all through generations, he was searching for even one person who would love him, who would honor him, who would esteem him, who would praise him, who would enter into a relationship with him. And when he found that one person, he gave everything that he had, including his own son. Because that's how much you're worth to him. Your life today, as you sit here today, that's how much you're worth. And don't ever forget that. That's how much your life means to God. And if you were that one person, this clearly indicates that the love of God and his value on things goes so far higher than anything we can even imagine. Can you imagine God loving you that much? We say at least, oh yeah, but can you really? I can't. But he does. And so when Paul prays that you or I might walk worthy, when you see how much he really loves you, and in no place I've ever found in Scripture can you see a more clearer, right in your face example of the Father's love for you that's laid out right here. This is so precious because it even talks about the process that God saw all the way back from Adam and Eve, and even though Adam and Eve sinned and fell out of fellowship with God, God's plan of redemption has never changed. God didn't say, oh, bad plan, never should have brought those two into the world. Bummer, dude. He looked way beyond that, and he already had a plan to redeem man because he knew already to the end what would happen. He looks at all of your failures, my failures, your shortcomings, my shortcomings, all the times we blew it, all the time we stepped out of fellowship. Doesn't mean that he liked it. It doesn't mean that he condoned it. But he offered something to cover that. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you for you. And you don't have to be anybody else. If God wanted two of you, he'd have really had his hands full with some of us. But this is the truth. If you came today looking for something, if you came for a confirmation, if you came for a word today, that your life matters. Because sometimes people don't treat us that way. But God does. And this is what he was willing to do for your life. You're that pearl of great price. Each one of you, your life is that pearl. And for the men in here that think you have to be macho and tough and can't be touched by the Spirit, oh no. That's what kept a lot of people from receiving the Father's love. Don't let it stop you anymore. You've seen it. You read it. Receive it. Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10. Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek. You see, is that not also true with the scripture we just read in Matthew? That the merchant man who was looking for a goodly pearl, that means he weren't going to settle for a Walmart diamond. And like I said many times, he's not the God of El Cheapo, he's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. The God who has provided everything, the all-sufficient one. He came to seek and to save those which were lost. And that was us. And in his seeking process, if he hadn't have been prepared to pay what it was going to cost him, why would he even bother to have looked in the first place? See, so today, I believe out of all of this that the Holy Spirit really wants us to remember, I mean, Tom illustrated it a bit, without knowing that this would be where we were going today, about learning to see things from God's perspective. That's why all these things matter. All this time we've taught on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what it requires to walk in His love. Because what you see revealed in the Scriptures is over and over and over the Father's love for His people. And that's why it's so important that we learn to be more mindful of how we care for one another. The words that we speak to each other, our acts of kindness or otherwise, it all really matters. Because each one of you are just as valuable. Each one of you is that pearl of great price. And so that should motivate me to be more mindful of how I treat you, or Faith, or our kids, or any one of you, or anybody in general. Do we get in the flesh sometimes? Oh yeah, we sure do. But the wonderful thing about it is we don't have to stay there. And when He saved us with His blood, that's what that blood is there for. It's there for you. It's there for you. Out of His love. And that's awesome. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll stop here. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. We sang a praise song this morning about our Redeemer. And when you really biblically understand what a Redeemer is, oh my, it's not like taking an old pair of shoes and having a tailor put new stitches in it, or putting a patch on an old pair of jeans. Now, if you got an old pair of jeans, you want to rip them some more, because then they're in. No, but to redeem it, to restore it, to bring it back to a once like new condition. Verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold." Corruptible. Can you imagine God calling gold and silver corrupt? Corruptible? That's like, you don't put any value on gold all that much in heaven. That's what we're going to walk on. That's pavement. He puts a greater value on your life. And He says, we weren't redeemed or purchased or bought with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or our old empty godless lifestyles by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Once again, it's a reminder of what God was willing to pay. What is your worth to Him? And next week, perhaps, we're going to look at a scripture that's an exact opposite of this. And you're going to see a great contrast of what one particular individual in the Bible thought about his relationship with Christ and the price he was willing to pay to sabotage it. And so the word today is realize your value. Don't sell your birthright for a bowl of porridge when you can sit at the King's table and feast every day. In Jesus' name.